I were to say the greatest ability, I wonder what you would think the greatest ability is. Artistic ability, fashion, computer tech. What's the greatest ability? The answer that I have for you is the greatest ability is dependability. There was an old story about Maria Callas, a great opera singer, that ended up being out of work. And the reason is that, you know, the original concept of being a diva, where you expect everything to be just fine for you, and, you know, I read about these groups that say, we want M&Ms, but we don't want any brown ones or something, you know. You got somebody there sorting through M&Ms for these idiots. She was so temperamental, and two or three times she'd blow up and just walk off and not do the job. Nobody would hire her. They would admit that her talent was extraordinary, but evidently not as extraordinary as she thought. She couldn't be depended on. The Bible gives us these verses. What did I put for this page? All of them, okay. Psalm 12:1, help, literally save, O Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. He says, I don't see anybody dependable unto you anymore. We need help. We need salvation. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not suggested. But you're a steward, and he's just been talking about God made him a steward of the mysteries of faith, being a good communicator of God to other people. And he said, to do this, it is required that a man be found faithful. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. He judged me as faithful, putting me in the ministry. The ministry for Paul was a certain thing. Ministry for me is a little different. But the ministry for you, all of us have, as Christians, we have that ministry that we are communicating the Word of God to people who are in need. I wanted to take some time to define faithful for our thinking this morning. Numbers 12:7 says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. In this passage, Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, came to him and complained, you're taking too much authority on yourself. And they said, it's not like you're the only person who ever hears God. You know, we've received messages from God. Well, God immediately stepped in. I mean, he canceled the conversation right there. And he said, I want you three, come to the tabernacle. God immediately stepped in to say, he did communicate with others by dreams and visions, but not so. That's what that is in the verse. But not so with Moses. He spoke directly to Moses. The distinguishing characteristic of Moses, from God's point of view, was that he was faithful in all God's house. This set him apart. God says, I can count on him. Unlike some people I might know, might name. I thought it was interesting, checking it out, that the word for faithful in the Old Testament is often translated believed. And I was thinking there's a connection in the thinking. In the particular form that is used here in Numbers 12 of the Hebrew word, it refers to being faithful because the person stands firm. Okay, you see that faithfulness, standing firm? But then he stands firm because he trusts God. This is not standing firm like with rebellious determination. This is standing firm because you really trust God to do what he said, and this trusting is considered believing. In fact, this is the verse, this is the word that is used in the great verse, Genesis 15:6. He, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. God counted it to Abraham as righteousness, this belief. But here is the belief. This is the faithful belief, you see. This is that unwillingness to move from what God had showed him. The faithfulness that is belief. This word believed is our word faithful. Abraham's stand with God is counted as righteousness. I want you to notice the emphasis of not believing. We find it in the same word in Genesis 54:26. The sons come back to Jacob from Egypt and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. You see, the picture here from this word is, he didn't count what they said to be trusted. What had they told him before? Look at this cloth here. I think that's that special coat you gave him, and here it's all covered with blood. I'm afraid we have to expect the worst. He'd been counting him as dead all these years. Now they come back and say, no, I guess we were wrong. He didn't trust them. He didn't believe them. He wasn't standing by their words. Jacob was not won over by the words of his sons, since their earlier words were that Joseph died. He could not stand by them. We see the same emphasis when Jesus cautioned doubting Thomas. Thomas says, well, you guys say you saw Jesus, but I'm not going to believe that till I put my fingers in the holes in his hands where his nails were and so on. And then Jesus showed up. Thomas is there. John 20:27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and hold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Go ahead and do it. He didn't do that. He was saying, oh, no, no. I just wish I hadn't said that, you know. Be not faithless, but believing. This is the word faithful. Full of faith. Faithfulness stands firm on what God says. So your faithfulness that God is looking for, my faithfulness, is not that this is the way we've always done it, so we're going to keep doing it this way, you see. This is, I believe God, and I will not stray from that. I am taking my stand. I am planting my flag. I am building my foundation on the fact of what God has to say. I'm staying here. This is the truth. I wanted to share with you then, if we understand faithfulness, this particular belief in God, then recognize this concept of God's delight in the faithful. Positively, God singled out Moses as a prophet because he found him faithful. I found other instances where God was singling out people. 1 Samuel 2:35, I will raise me up, God says to Samuel, a faithful priest. We find in history that this actually refers to Zadok, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed. He will walk before my Messiah forever. So God would honor him as a priest. Samuel was being told that Eli, his mentor, was not being a faithful priest, because he wasn't teaching his sons correctly. In Nehemiah 7:2, Nehemiah, who was given the job of building the wall around Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, he says, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he, speaking of Hananiah, was a faithful man and feared God above many. The idea here is that God's leading of Nehemiah, who is given this judgment, showed that this man, Hananiah, would make a good ruler because he was faithful. Honor as a ruler. In Nehemiah 9:8, he is discussing the past, and he speaks of Abraham. And God, he says, foundest his, Abraham's heart, faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. He says, we have returned to the promised land after the captivity and the permission of the Babylonian Persian kings. We are allowed back because this is the land that God gave, and he gave it to Abraham because why? He found him faithful, found his heart faithful. So here is honor as a receiver of God's promise. God's promise given because he was faithful. In Daniel 6:4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel, because he was going to be promoted above them all, concerning the kingdom, but they could not find occasion, none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Here they had to grudgingly admit honor as an employee. See, he took his job seriously. He worked as though he were working for God, even though it were for men, and pagan men at that. Matthew 25:21, in the parable Christ says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He emphasizes faithful. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So here is the honor of reward for service. Not just any service. It was good, but it was faithful. He kept to it. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul says to Timothy, among many witnesses, the same, that same message, commit thou to faithful men. How is he supposed to find these men? Check them out, see if they're faithful. See if you give them a job and they get the job done, you see. Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In God's eyes, here is honor as future teachers of the Bible. It was not that they were super intelligent necessarily, or that they were really good with studying the books, but that they were faithful. The last one I wanted to share with you is Revelation 2:10. Christ writing to the church says this, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. You will suffer, just don't fear it. See? It'll be problems, but don't fear it. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, tested. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. This might be literally 10 days, but it might be just a little over a week, you know, not too long. And what's his counsel? Be thou faithful unto death. May come to that. But for us, death is a release. Death is deliverance from all the problems. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You earn the crown not by all the stuff you did, but because you stayed by the stuff. Faithful. Faithful unto death. A couple of times I found that faithful is looked at as negative. Actually, not being faithful is negative. God is pleased with the faithfulness. He's not pleased when you are unfaithful. Unfaithful wives or children can disqualify a deacon or a pastor from service. Fraud service. Well, there's a special kind of service there. My automatic correct wasn't working very well. Do you understand what that is? The man is trying to be a faithful deacon, trying to be a faithful pastor. But he gets the rug pulled out from underneath him because he can't trust his wife or his children. 1 Timothy 3:11, even so must there, he's speaking to the deacons, must the deacons' wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. I've seen the sad fact where a man had dedicated himself to the ministry, but the wife showed herself unfaithful, and so he had to quit. Titus 1:6, if any, speaking of prospective pastors, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having, faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Riot. Riot and unruly. He says, the argument is, if you are not able to handle the family that you have, how can you take on the family of God as an effective pastor? You become disqualified if the children are ungovernable. God delights in this. How much more then should we count dependability, faithfulness, as the greatest ability in your life, in my life? Let me just bear down on it, the duty of being faithful. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He gave me this, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, a couple of things here. The New Testament word for faithful comes from the verb to persuade. It is one who stands persuaded of the truth of his belief, the truth of his cause. So you stand persuaded. So you are faithful. It's not, I read another book and now I'm not persuaded. It's not that. This is standing true. And then the word ministry. He says, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, we've come full circle about ministry. It began meaning service. This is actually diakonia, the idea of serving like a deacon. The concept of it being that this is not a slave position. This is you willing to serve. So he says, Paul was found fit to serve God and man because he was faithful. Now the point we want to make in this is that people today think of the minister as the guy in the robes and all this kind of stuff, and he's the leader and he's the guy that's in charge and so on. No, it's just serving. He's the servant. He's the one who is saying, I'll help. I'll help. Now, if that's the case, then, and the great honor that Paul found being counted worthy enough to be a servant, then we understand a few things. And this is going to be a very short message. I see. Okay. I thought all those scriptures would take longer. Self-serving is selfishness. I begin to notice that a lot of what I'm hearing from the preachers who have, going churches and that type of thing, is that they have a lot going on for themselves. I remember hearing from people who were there that at a deacon meeting at a church here in Indianapolis, big going church, they found out that the pastor's daughter was being persuaded by some young man to go off in a place that the pastor was not happy with. And they actually talked about this in a deacon board, if our deacons can just imagine this conversation. They said, well, we're going to send some people to that city in that other state, and we're going to beat him up and bring her back. This blows my mind, this concept of what's going on. You know, who are you? What rights do you think you have? What's this all about? I have a hard time honoring that man, gone now to be with the Lord. He won a lot of people to the Lord, influenced a lot of people, no doubt. But, oh man, what was going on in the heart? I don't know. To have as his deacon board people that were ready to beat up somebody. It doesn't compute with me. Self-serving is selfishness. It is not service. It is not serving God and man. It just is not. So you can go through the motion of serving God and man, but in doing it, you're serving self. God looks at it and says, it's just selfishness. You are not being honored by God. Another thought, and with this I can close, serving others demands going the second mile. Dr. Mike was given a job early on. I remember him coming to me and talking about it and so on, of putting the entire Indiana Veterinary Force on computer. And he had to learn all of this to do it. But he really took it with such a great concept. And he said, I'm going to teach godly service in this. And you know what he called the opening thing when they turned on the computer, it came up. It was called the second mile. The whole emphasis was, it's not enough just to do enough. See? Go the second mile. The whole concept was that the Romans soldiers could call you over and say, here, you share my burden and walk with me a mile. And you didn't have any choice. You got beat up. You got put in jail or something. So you had to walk that mile. But the idea of God, Christ was, you get to the end of that, and he says, okay, you can go back, and you say, well, I'll just go with you another mile. What? Can you imagine that situation? Why would you do that? Well, I serve my Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, we ought to be people that'll go the second mile. We ought to be the people that will help out because we can. What an impact that must have been on Roman soldiers that never heard this before. See? The second mile. For me, the gripping concept was to clothe Bible truths in a robe of simplicity. And the way it was explained to me at one point, and I never forgot it, was that if I want profound speech. What is profound? Well, it starts out like this. Imagine this large circle, and at the bottom is where you start. You see my little arrow there? Simple thoughts. See, I start out going to Bible college, and I don't know anything. People are asking me questions. What's your opinion on this? I said, well, you know, and I started philosophizing, and I had no idea what I was talking about. You start out with simple thoughts. Then you move around that circle as you learn theological terms. And so I learned soteriology. meant the study of salvation. And I learned eschatology, the study of last things. Pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. All these terms. Well, you learn the terms not because, oh, those are impressive terms. Because they're a shorthand. It's a shorthand that speaks a kind of a volume. You can say eschatology, it means the study of prophecy dealing with the last times. It's a shorthand. It's a jargon. And as you study that, you come to the top of the circle as far away from the simple thoughts that you've ever been to the complex thoughts that are represented by the complex theological terms. You're not done. If you step out to speak my discourse of soteriology, people are going, yeah, okay, I'll tune back in when I hear the ending prayer, you know. That's not enough. Bring it on around to where you convert not the complex thoughts, but the theological terms into common everyday terms. Say this in words that people can understand. One young preacher was studying the old Germanic language that was the basis of our English language as it developed. And he said, when you study these, you come to the simple words like folk, you know. That's the old Germanic. And when you speak of folk, it speaks in the English language of a simple concept of related people. And he tried to build into his vocabulary these simple words that spoke of a depth. And when that was completed, he's back down at the bottom of the circle, being able to communicate in common everyday terms simple thoughts that actually express complex thoughts that he learned through theological terms. This is when your speech has become profound. You see, you're not profound when you sound so complicated nobody can understand you. That's just complicated. That's the error of being educated. I would practice. We drove our children to Christian school back and forth. So it was about a half hour trip each way. And so I would say to them at certain times, I'd say, well, you want to ask me a question? Assuming it was something that I knew an answer to. Because they'd ask questions like, you know, why is the sky blue? Well, you think about it, you actually know that if you've studied anything about air and science and atmosphere and all that kind of stuff. I was surprised up in an airplane way above the clouds. There was a parting of the clouds, and I looked down to see the ground, and I saw a blue sky. It's just the accumulation of haze in the air. And looking down or looking up, same thing. So they would ask a question, and then I would practice telling my children, my elementary school children, an answer that they could understand. I grant you, it wasn't so much for their benefit. It was me practicing how to talk in such a way that children could understand the rather complicated issues that they were asking about. I found it fun. But that's the point of it, you see. Now, not everybody's willing to go through that. There are those who can think the grand thoughts, and it either takes them forever and a day to tell you about it, at which you are really sorry you ask, Or they just give it to you the way it comes to them. And you say, but I don't understand. Well, work it out. Study it on your own. But if you want to be a servant, a faithful servant, faithful in serving, then you go the second mile. You'll work out a diagram. You'll work out some way to communicate this that actually communicates. Actually communicates. So this is our goal. I've heard people try to simplify the gospel. They say, you ought to just believe. Yeah, it's too simple, sorry. That's a simple thought that never got up through the theological concepts. Believe what? In the Colts? Believe in the blue? Believe in Santa Claus? Believe what? See? No, you got to believe certain things. You got to explain what you want to believe. But you got to say it simply. The great joy of growing old in the ministry is finding that, oh, I see. I can say it this way. I can explain it that way. I can make this simple enough for people to grasp. My gift as a teacher doesn't mean that I always teach the best. It just means that that's what makes me feel fulfilled. And so different people will say, well, thank you for explaining that. I never understood it before. Bong, that just hits the bong for me. You know, that's hits the bell. So I'm thrilled when I find out that I've explained something that was just a complicated jumble of thoughts before. That's my great joy. And I think it would be yours as well. Take the time to research something thoroughly for the sake of God and man, but explain it in common everyday terms with simple thoughts. All right, we're done. Being faithful to your time constraints. All right. Let's pray. Father, when we think of what the world thinks are great abilities, we could be flooded with thoughts. But as we take this to you, we find the thing that you constantly honored throughout man's time on this earth was faithfulness. That if you could count on someone to do what you asked them to do, and they weren't running off doing something else, they weren't just running off to spend time on themselves, then you counted them faithful, and you honored them, as we saw, prophet, priest, ruler, all kinds of things. They received honor because they showed themselves faithful. Now, Father, we seek to be faithful. We know that this is very often hard work. This is very often keeping, reining ourselves in, keeping ourselves on the track, believing, trusting in what you've given us, that it remains to be the most important thing we can share with others. Father, we think of our family. We think of our loved ones. We think of the people who live around us. We think of the people that you bring us into contact with at work or at play. And we know, Father, that if we're going to be faithful, we're going to have to learn to communicate with them, to them, complex thoughts of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but to do so in such simplicity of thought that we've thought it through, we understand how to express it, and we can give them the truth in words they can understand. Father, I ask that you might help us to evaluate ourselves, to give ourselves that evaluation test and ask one thing: do we possess the greatest ability? Are we dependable? With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps this morning you say, Pastor, I failed the test of the greatest ability. I have talents, I have abilities, I have strengths, certainly. But the people that were depending on me did not find me dependable. Dependability, what I need. I need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. And so unmovable, ready to be steadfast. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Yes, amen. Yes, yes, amen. So often the failure is not in what we can do, but what we choose to do. Father, we thank you for these that raised the hand. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit on our hearts to encourage us to cooperate with you, to cooperate with your truth, to learn the lesson and just determine to be dependable, people that can be counted on. We pray that you might help us to change, help us to grow, help us to be the people that can be honored by you and by others because we're dependable. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.